Before I start here this morning, I generally don't try to do this. I've read in different books that when you come up here to speak, you have 30 seconds to gain your attention of your audience. And if you don't do it in the first 30 seconds, you basically lost them. I'm not trying to necessarily, you know, when you're up here, you don't try to entertain, but if all of you are giving me an hour of your time, I feel like I'm obligated to have something meaningful to say. But before I get into what I want to say, I want to give my thanks and appreciation to everyone here. The last month or more between us moving and our baby and the baby meals and the way that you've blessed us with all of that, I just want to, from our family to yours, give my thanks, my appreciation. Thank you very much. We appreciate it. All right. I have an analogy this morning that I want to use here. And it's the analogy of maybe, let's start with two young people that like each other. Or maybe they love each other. And they have good feelings toward each other. And they have these nice fuzzy feelings inside. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. They're nice. They're beautiful. And God-given. And this couple moves along, and they decide that one day, you know what, this is real good. Why don't we just spend all our time together? And so they decide to get married. And they've had discussions. They realize that they share values. They realize that they think and believe the same things. They have a foundation of a lot of things in common. They have a shared vision. They want a lot of the same things in life. They have the same goals. They have the same end in mind. And God has done a lot of similar work in their heart. And so this is all the beginnings, the fuzzy feelings, the shared values, the shared vision, and enters into this relationship that we call marriage. And as the marriage grows, so do things like maybe shared interests. You have shared experiences. You have things that start knitting you together, like maybe a hobby, things you do together, experiences you've had together, music, singing, just the commonalities of life. And those shared experiences, you learn how to communicate, you learn how to voice yourself, you learn how to rely on each other, and you learn how to be there for each other. Hopefully it goes down that way. And so when we look at that relationship, that marriage relationship, where it starts out as something young and new and fresh and good feelings, wholesome relationships, good talks, shared values, shared vision, and it turns into something called friendship. That's, I feel like, one of the goals in a marriage and in a relationship like this, is more than fuzzy feelings and nice. And those are important, and those keep coming, but it's more than that. It's shared values, but it's even more than shared values. It's you become friends. It's shared vision, shared life goals, but it's even more than that. You become friends. Hopefully that's where it goes. And so this morning, the message I have here wasn't easy for me to, it's not easy for me to come here and talk about it. I thought about it and I said, no, I'm not doing it. And it came back and I was like, no, I can't do this. And it came back again and I was like, okay. And I told that to Brother David on Wednesday and he said, well, then you should do it. So here I am. If I'd give a title to this morning's message, I could call it Stand By Me. Stand By Me. And the Bible speaks a lot to this topic of friendship and relationship. And so one of the questions I have this morning for us, these are questions that I've been pondering, and part of the reason it's so difficult for me to talk about some of these things and share some of this is because these are some of the questions that I've been thinking. These are some of the questions I've been wrestling with, and they kind of show you a little bit of what I've been going through. And so I'm making myself maybe a little bit more vulnerable than I'm used to, but maybe that's okay. Here are some of the questions on my mind. Who are your friends? Who comes to your mind? Who comes to your mind when I say the word friend? Who are your friends? Who's your tribe? Who's your tribe? Who are your people? Or someone has asked this, who's your 2 a.m. person? Who's your 2 a.m. person? Do I have a 2 a.m. person? Who's got your back? Who do you know that no matter what happens, that person's going to be there? You can count on it. As the sun is shining and the grass is green, that person is going to be there. Who knows how you're actually doing? Who knows how you're feeling inside? And maybe this is a message I thought, maybe this is a message that's just for me. I don't know. But maybe there's one of you out there that can relate to this. I'm not sure why God gave this to me. Maybe that's more than just me. I don't know. But these are some of the questions that I'm asking. Who knows how things are going? Who do I go to when there's a problem? Real problem. I don't know where to go. I don't know where to turn. Who do I talk to if I'm struggling with my family? Maybe my marriage. Maybe my finances. And not everything's okay. I'm not feeling okay. What do I do? Where do I go? Who are my people? What is my tribe? Who's my 2 a.m. person? Who is it? Where do I go? Who are your friends? Imagine as time, let's go back 1,000 or 2,000 years in history, and you are standing in a woods, in deep forest, somewhere on the East Coast. You're alone. It's just you. A twig snaps. Could be a rabbit. Could be a bear. You don't know. What happens? You're instantly on alert. You're instantly looking. Okay, what is this? Where's the threat? Is there something here that can harm me, hurt me? Is there danger? When we're alone, when we feel alone, our body, our entire being is in survival mode. I need to protect this because this is all I got. This is all I have. I need to protect it. And so when you're alone and something happens, it's game over. You're done. It's finished. As soon as you have more than one person in the woods, the guard goes down. You can relax. Someone's looking this way, someone's looking this way, and the more you have, the less the danger seems, even though you're exactly in the same place. You're in the same woods, surrounded by the same people, surrounded by the same obstacles, surrounded by the same enemies, surrounded by exactly the same thing. The only difference is someone else is there with you. Who are your friends? Who's with you? Who's your tribe? Imagine your household or your business or your workplace and you have no emergency fund, you have no money in the bank, you have no credit card, and you have no line of credit. You have no resources. You're working, you're going to work, and hopefully you're making enough to cover the bills. But you have nothing to fall back on. And when something happens, if something bigger, some bigger expense comes up than you budgeted for, you're done. Like, I can't do this. I don't have enough. I can't cover it. There's nothing there. I have nothing. I have no resources to meet that need. Friends are life's emergency fund. They're our spiritual, physical, mental, emotional emergency fund. When we're doing life alone, we're like this person with no line of credit, no credit card, and no emergency fund. We're like, something happens, we're up against the wall, and we're done. Others are that emergency fund. And emergencies do come. It's not an if in life, it's when. Hard times do come. People get hurt. Friends die. Things happen. Who's there? You know, isolation, solitary confinement is a form of torture. It's a form of torture, and many people do it to themselves. We build walls around us. We separate ourselves. We don't want anyone too close or knowing too much for fear maybe they won't like us anymore. Maybe they won't want to be with me anymore if they knew who I really was and what I thought and how I feel sometimes. But our minds, our brains, if we're alone, we're always, always, always looking for threats. We scan for threats. When we are lonely, we are more likely to fixate on a perceived threat. Oh, that's something out there that could hurt me or my family. That's something there could harm me. And we fixate on it. We become obsessed with it. And that's a sign you're alone. You're more easily offended, more easily irritated because you have no reserves. And maybe you're on alert. Maybe you can't relax and don't sleep or can't eat or can't stop eating. You can't control your life and control yourself because your body thinks it's going to die. I'm alone. There's been scientific studies that show that when a person is alone, the stress hormones that our body releases into our bloodstream are more dangerous to us than smoke. And you say, wait a minute. I'm not that lonely. I'm not alone. I'm surrounded by people. Look at this. I'm in a room full of, I'm on a planet with 8 billion people. How can I possibly be alone? I'm in a community. I'm in a church. I share a bed with someone. I'm not alone. What are you talking about? I want to look at some verses in the Bible and some stories in the Bible. And I want us to compare our lives and our experience to some of this. I want to read some verses. So I'm going to read through them quickly. But you'll get the idea here. The Bible has a lot to say on this topic. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the counsel of his friend. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go to thy brother's house in the day of calamity, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. A froward man sought strife, and a whisperer separated chief friends. He that covered a transgression seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separated very friends. Wealth makes many friends, but poverty drives them all away. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Wherefore comfort one another, yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. But exhort one another daily, why this call today, lest you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abram believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another to Christ Jesus. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If a man that is called a brother, being a fornicator or covetous or idolater or railer or drunkard or extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbeliever. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. As the Father had loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. All right, this is verses from Ecclesiastes and Proverbs and Ephesians and Colossians and John, and all over the Bible. It's full of this. Are we this kind of friend? In Genesis 2, 18, I want to go through a few stories here. In Genesis 2, 18, God says, and the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so he makes this beautiful garden, and he made a man there, and he put the man in there. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave all the names to these fowls and birds and beasts. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took up his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which God has taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. All right, so here we have the story of the first human interaction. And Adam is in this garden, and God does something to him. He brings all the animals in front of him, and he says, these are so nice, the elephant, the horse, he gives them all his names, and then he sits, when he's done, he's like, you know what? There's nobody for me. Elephant, gorillas, like, but I'm by myself. And God said, it's not good that the man be alone. And that's true. It's not good for man individually to be alone. But it's even bigger than that. It's not good for us as humans to be alone. It's not good to be alone. And that's why God made other people. That's why God gave us other people in life. He said, it's not good. It's not good to be alone. Let's look at another relationship here in 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go any more to his father's house. And David and Jonathan made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped him of his robe that was on him and gave it to David and his garments, even his sword and bow and his girdle. When you look at the relationship between David and Jonathan, they had an incredible depth of relationship. As they meet each other, they connect. And Jonathan takes his robe, the prince's robe, puts it on David, gives him his sword, gives him his bow, says, "You're my friend." And as the years progress and David lives in the palace and Saul grows in this jealousy towards David, and Saul tries to kill David, he throws his spear at David, he sends his army after David, he tries everything to kill David, Jonathan never once betrayed him. He defended David, he protected David, he stood by him, he had lots of opportunity. He never went against his friend. Sooner or later, Jonathan must have found out, and he knew that David would be the next king of Israel. And he knew that's why his father hated him. And here he was. He was Prince Jonathan. He was the crown prince. He could have gotten rid of David. He had opportunity. He could have gotten the kingship. He says, no, this is my friend. This is my friend. I'm going to watch out for him. In 2 Samuel, we see David's response to Jonathan being killed. And you get a glimpse of the depth of their friendship. And I want to encourage us, let's look at our friendships and our relationships and say, do I have this? Am I even looking for this? Is this something even that's on my radar? Is this even possible? And so I'm breaking in here. David lamented this lamentation as he heard Saul and Jonathan had been killed. He says, Saul and Jonathan, or from the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan turned not back, and the sword of Saul returned not empty. Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Ye daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with other delights and put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How are the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? O Jonathan, thou wast slain in thine high places. I'm distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been unto me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perished? There's one word that comes to my mind here. That is connection. These two men were connected. They looked out for each other. They were there for each other. They protected each other. They defended each other. And David did that long after Jonathan had died. he said, did Jonathan have any children? I want to be good to them. Is there any of them still alive? And they found Mephibosheth and brought him before the king, and he was a cripple. And he had been dropped because he was a young boy running. His nurse was carrying him and dropped him as she was running away when they heard that Jonathan and Saul had been killed and Israel had been defeated by the Philistines. And he'd been lame ever since. He had not been healed properly. And Mephibosheth thought that David was going to kill him. I'm the grandson of your enemy, Saul. He says, no. It's because I loved your father, Jonathan. And that went with him throughout his years. Genesis 18 is another story here. Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abram, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, there's three men stood by him, and when he saw them, he ran to meet them. And so these three men come to Abram's tent. Abram makes them a meal. He takes the fatted calf. He kills it. He makes this feast for them. And they give them Abram the promise of his son. And then when the day was done, it says in verse 16, the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, listen, these are the words, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord and do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. And then he told him about what he's going to do in Sodom. He's going to destroy Sodom. And Abram intercedes for the city unsuccessfully. But God said to Abram, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Shall I hide from him? God says, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what I'm going to do. He's my friend. Abram's my friend. There's nothing I'm going to hide from him. There's nothing that I'm trying to keep from him. There's nothing I'm holding back from him, because Abraham is my friend. That's an incredible statement for God to be saying that to a man. That's incredible. But notice how God defines friendship. Notice how God refines friendship. This is my friend. I'm not going to hold anything back from him, because he's my friend. He's my friend. In the Gospels, we have the story of the four friends with their man, with their friend that was sick of the palsy. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noise that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, inasmuch as there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached a word to them. And they come to him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they couldn't get in the room because of the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay, they let it down. And Jesus saw their faith and said to the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. These were four friends. Four friends. They had a friend who was sick. They have a friend that has something wrong with them. They had a friend that had a problem. You know, those friends didn't go to the neighbors and talk about the problem that their friend had. You know what they did with their friend? They took him to Jesus. That's what a friend does. He won't go and say, hey, you hear my friend, he's got palsy. Yeah, can you pray for him? No. He didn't go talk about his friend. These men took their friend to Jesus. Do we take our friends to Jesus? If someone talks to us, if someone's being a friend to us, if someone opens to us, what do we do? What is our response? Do we take them to Jesus? Do we take them to Jesus? These four friends took their sick friend to Jesus. And the ultimate example that I find here, Jesus in John chapter 15, the ultimate bar by which I can compare myself, the ultimate bar by which we can measure our standards of friendships, here's Jesus. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I've made known to you. And so these things I command you, that you love one another." Everything I know, you know. What I know, you know. And you're my friends. That's why I tell you. What I know, you know. You are my friends. And you think about it, this was a sorry lot. They all ran away from him. They all deserted him. Some of them betrayed him. But he says, "I've told you everything I know. I've spilled my guts to you. You know everything about me because you are my friends. You are my friends." Many times in life, someone asks us, "How are we doing?" Most of the time, my response is, "Good. Good. Pretty good. It's going good." That's fine. But am I hiding? Am I building a wall around myself, trying to protect myself? I was reminded of the story Dallas shared for the children's lesson last week, about the seven kingdoms and the walls that surrounded them. And when the walls broke out, when the walls were broken down, is where they found the blessing. That's where they found the springs of water. That's where they found enough for everyone. It's when the walls came down. When we hide who we are and how we're actually doing and how things are actually going and how life is going, when we hide and shelter and protect ourselves, we're killing ourselves. If we want to survive as healthy individuals and as a healthy church, we need to learn this. We need to go deeper. Like the young couple that we talked about earlier with fuzzy feelings, and they have the shared values, but the marriage will not become the blessing that it was intended to be for them if they don't grow in friendship as they go through life together. You know, the examples that we've read in Scripture here with David and Jonathan, Jesus and the disciple, Abraham and God himself, they lift up a standard to us. And some of the questions I want to leave with you, and I don't have all the answers. I have a lot of questions and very few answers. And so I want you to ponder them with me. And maybe if you have answers, maybe some of you are better at relationships than I am, have deeper and more meaningful friendships. And I just ask the question, are friendships, you know, necessary in the church? Is it necessary to be friends with the people that are sitting here? You know, are good feelings and good worship services and good sermons and shared values enough? Throw that question out there. Do we need just love and values to hold us together? We as people, as humans, human beings, we are made to connect. We are in our depths of our being. We long for connection. Connection to God. We yearn for it. And we yearn for connection with other people. It brings us fulfillment, deep fulfillment and satisfaction that nothing else, no other thing or hobby or fun can fill. When we are able to just connect with another human being, there is a deep, deep fulfillment that comes when we are able to just connect. When we connect with God, when we connect with others, there is something that is fulfilled in us that nothing else can really fill. And Jesus shows us a better way. It's not the easier way. It's difficult. It's difficult. But it is the way to life. It is the way to that spring of water. It is the way to that life more abundant. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure you're keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, unpenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. C.S. Lewis. If you're going to love deeply, you're going to get hurt badly. But it's still worth it. If you love deeply, you're going to get hurt badly. But it's still worth it. So what is the solution to this? I don't have a lot. I have one verse. I read it already. A man that has friends must show himself friendly. Don't wait for others to be vulnerable to you. Don't wait for others to open up to you. Don't wait someone else to initiate the friendship. If you want friends, And our souls desperately cry for them. They desperately cry for meaningful relationships, more than surface, more than just, hey, how's it going? And yeah, this week we were at Tinkertown. And they want more than that. We yearn for deep communion and fellowship and friendship that's lasting, meaningful, and enduring. And it takes hard work, intentionality, vulnerability. But the man that wants friends must show himself friendly. And so let us, as the people of God, as God's dear children, let's seek to build friendships, deep, meaningful relationships with each other, and not be happy with the status quo of the rest of the world. The world is a lonely place. The world is full of lonely people. We're in a lonely culture that's isolated, and no one knows, and I don't want to tell anybody because I don't want to be a burden to them. I don't want to feel like I'm a burden. I don't want to feel like I'm a project to someone. The world is a lonely place. We become even lonelier now that we have this. And we don't even talk. And we communicate with emojis and little cute little text messages. We become even lonelier. You know, the statistics out there, for what statistics are worth, 82% of people say that those closest to me don't know that I'm struggling deeply. The closest people to me don't know I have a problem. 68% of people say I have three or fewer friends. I just don't have people. 54% of people have zero people they would feel comfortable calling an emergency. Zero. They have nobody. That's the world today. And I feel like with what we read here, the verses we've read and the stories we've looked at, that God's called us to something a little higher than that. 40% of people, of spouses, can't tell their spouse that they're not okay. Hey, I'm not doing good. I'm struggling. 40%. Who's your tribe? Your 2 a.m. person? Who's got your back? Who knows how you're doing? Find your tribe. Find your people. We are responsible to make it happen. Don't look for someone else to fill that void for you. Don't look for someone else to initiate the friendship. You do it. You know if you don't, you're going to die. So do it. Go do it. Don't be afraid. Initiate it. Go build a friendship. Go talk. Go be vulnerable. Go share. Go let someone else bear your burdens. You're not a burden. You're not a problem. There's people that love you, care for you. But initiate. Start. Do it. Do the thing. Amen. God bless you.